I think we need to be reminded every once in a while, there are the basics and there are the extras. And, you know, you think about a car. Well, you need a transmission and you need a motor and you need some fuel and you probably need at least one seat and a steering wheel and some tires and wheels. But, you know, a lot of the rest of that's just extra. That's nice. Nice to have it, but it's extra. It'll still get you where you need to go. There are things that are essential. You can have a nice body on that car. You can have nice seats, leather seats. You can have an air conditioner, the compressor and all that's needed for an air conditioner. But if you don't have a motor, you don't have the basics, do you? If you don't have a way to propel that car, why have the car? There are some things that are basics and some things that are the extras. Last week we began looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I invite you to open your Bibles there. It's interesting to me, of those 3,000 that are baptized on the day of Pentecost, that it talks about their life together. In chapter 2, verse 42, I would suggest to you it's talking about the basics. 2:42, the basics. Maybe you'll notice there's four things listed there that are the basics. Now they do other things. There's other things that's part of the life of Christ, but are there some things that are basic? As it says here in chapter 2, verse 42, there is the apostles' teaching and doctrine. Well, it's basic. There is, and notice the definite article before each one of these. These, not just in general, but the. There is the apostles' teaching. Not every teaching is of the apostles. There is the fellowship, the sharing, the participation. The Greek word is koinonia there. Participation with each other, sharing with each other. But notice it's the fellowship. There's all kinds of fellowship the early church has. Chapter 2, verse 46 talks about day by day there's public fellowship together in the temple courts. Or in homes, from house to house, it says they are breaking bread in a general way. They're eating meals together in various houses. The purpose there, it stresses in 2:46, is to receive their food together. It's their daily meals. And one of the things that reminds me, you know, as we've talked with our brethren from Main Street about the idea of merging, one of the things that keeps rising to the top is it's how important it is to eat together. That helps us to get to know each other. And that certainly would be a part of the plan if we were to merge. So there's all kinds of fellowship, but notice in 2:42, it's the fellowship. There is a particular type of fellowship, a participation of sharing together. I think it's the idea of coming together as the people of God, as the church. And the breaking of the bread. Notice that. That's literally what it says in the original language. The breaking of the bread. There is breaking of bread in general, house to house, eating meals together, 2:46. But it seems to me that is distinct from the specific kind of breaking of bread that's referred to in 2:42. I would suggest to you that kind of breaking of bread is the weekly breaking of bread such as we do as we gather around this table. That gathering around this table is one of the basics. It's one of the basics. It's what you do if you're the people of God on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. You eat the Lord's Supper. Notice also, and this is what we talked about last week, there is the prayers. There's something special about the people of God gathering together to pray. That's why we've had a tradition for some time now that at least one Wednesday night a month we have a prayer meeting. Why? Because it's one of the basics. This coming Wednesday, last week of the month, we're going to be meeting with our brothers and sisters from Main Street. I encourage you to be here. I encourage you to get to know those folks and to be encouraged by meeting them. And I think we can look forward to a wonderful time of being together in which we pray together and we sing together and we hear God's Word together. So that's just something on the side there, but I encourage you in that. This morning, let's talk about this idea of the breaking of the bread. 242, the breaking of the bread. That's what we do at this table. We eat this bread and we remember the body of Christ. We drink this cup and we remember the shed blood of Jesus. That's very basic. The eating of the bread assumes there is an assembly, the people of God, particularly for this purpose. It assumes the idea of a table around which you gather. Meeting around this table, it looks back to something in history. You know, Luke writes not only the book of Acts, but he writes the Gospel of Luke. If you look at Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, it talks about eating the bread, drinking the cup, and it looks back to the night that Jesus was betrayed. When we gather around this table, there's this long reach of continuity, of connection back to this upper room so long ago, when around a Passover meal, Jesus gives special significance to the unleavened bread that's associated with that Passover meal. And when we eat this unleavened bread this morning, there's a connection. It looks all the way back, beyond even chapter 2, verse 42 of Acts. It looks all the way back to the night that Jesus was betrayed when he meets with his disciples, with the apostles in the upper room. And he institutes the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Each Lord's Day, we participate in the Lord's Supper. There's a connection between those two things. Jesus is Lord by merit of His resurrection, and He was resurrected on the first day of the week, and it is on the first day of the week that we gather around this table, and we eat this bread, and we drink this cup. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 7 and following, Paul is in Troas. You step back one verse, verse 6 says he's in Troas. And it says in verse 7 that Paul is speaking. This is a passage that gives fear to preachers. If you're preaching on the second floor. Because it's the story of this young man who is overcome by sleep as he sits in the window and he falls out the window. And Paul raises him from the dead. They have an interruption of their service, his sermon. And then it says he goes back upstairs and he breaks bread, I think, in a general way. He ate. It stresses he broke bread and ate. But their coming together is about the breaking of bread. He knows the church will gather on the first day of the week and break bread. And after he eats and gets his strength up a little bit, it says he preaches until dawn. We're not going to do that today. But there is biblical precedent for that. He wasn't going to drive the next day or when he leaves on his trip, so he could stay up all night. My point is that what we do today around this table, what we do each Lord's Day around this table is basic. But we should not assume it. We should not forget the significance of it, this very basic thing. That week by week in our life together as the people of God, gathering around this table is a central thing that we do together. Before we Before we eat the bread and drink the cup, I want to invite you to open your hymnal to song number 86. We're going to sing this in just a moment. But I want to talk about these words. I want to stress some things about this particular hymn. You'll notice it's sung in the style of a chant. But look at verse 1. The thing that's stressed in verse 1 is memory. We remember. We weren't there ourselves, but we still can remember because we've heard the story. We've heard the story of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, who said, "Take this bread and eat of it. It is for you my body." And that story becomes our story. By faith, we believe it is Jesus himself, the unseen, who meets with us as well around this table. We keep that memory adored, the death of our Lord Jesus, until he comes. Jesus will come again. That's what we proclaim to one another as we sing this hymn. Until he comes, every Lord's Day, we're going to gather around this table. In that second verse, it says that we see some things. And maybe our eyes are opened or reopened so that we remember that when we bring this cup to our mouths, we're reminded of the shed blood of Jesus. Verse 3 as well, this wine shall tell a mystery, it says. This is wine, this is fruit of the vine, this is the juice from a grape, and yet it is also to us his blood. Something mysterious about that, isn't it? Until he comes, we'll keep drinking that cup. We'll keep eating that bread. I love that phrase in the second verse, second line of that. That to eat the bread is to feed our love. You ever thought about that phrase? Does your love for God ever get weak? Need some strengthening? Need some sustenance? Do you love ever need to eat? It's not been eaten enough? Have you been starving your love? If you have, this table can fill that love again. So we remember his sacrifice and our love grows for this Christ who has called us to take up his cross. I love verse 4, because verse 4, the imagery in verse 4, takes us back to that night that Jesus was betrayed, that dark betrayal night. It calls us in our minds to look back 2,000 years to that room where Jesus met with the apostles. But notice how this hymn reminds us to stretch not only looking back, but to look forward. Do you see the second phrase in verse 4? And thus that dark betrayal night, it is united with the last advent. Do you know the word advent? It means appearing. Jesus will show up. That's why we sing in this hymn, until he comes. Until he comes, when he comes again, it is the advent. It is the showing up of Jesus. We cannot see Jesus with our eyes, though we know by faith he is around. But the day will come when faith becomes sight. Do you look forward to seeing Jesus again? Or maybe, I guess, for the first time. Do you look forward to seeing Jesus? That's what's referred to in this hymn, the last advent. Has Jesus appeared before? Yes, he came and lived here on earth as a human being. And yet he ascended to the Father, but he's not by the Father's side forever, for the time will come when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns. There is a last advent. And what this hymn reminds us is that our meeting around this table takes us beyond time, takes us beyond the moment. There is this one bright chain. Notice that second line of verse 4. There is this one bright chain that connects the night that Jesus was betrayed with the time when Jesus will show himself again. The last advent. What is it that connects the night that Jesus was betrayed with the second coming of Jesus? It is this table. That's what this hymn suggests to us. That thus that dark betrayal night with the last advent, we unite those two things. We unite those two things, the past and the future, are united in the present by this one bright chain of loving right. Do you know that word right, R-I-T-E? It's a short form of the word ritual. A rite or a ritual is something that you habitually, regularly do. Each Lord's Day we meet around this table and it becomes a loving ritual. Some people recoil from the idea of ritual. Ritual is wonderful. Ritual is powerful. What is not so wonderful, what is not so powerful, is thoughtless ritual. It is ritual in which our heart is somewhere else. But we're talking about loving ritual. Eating this bread and drinking this cup helps us to love better. Some of you men have a ritual in your home. On occasion, you give your wife a kiss. By faith, I know that.
Have you ever gave your wife a kiss?
Yes. And let's all of you men say amen. I want to suggest to you a kiss such as that is a loving ritual. Is that a bad thing? Ritual? Is that a bad thing? No, it reminds me. It's an important reminder. It reminds me and it actually helps recalibrate my heart. It's a loving ritual. This is a loving ritual we participate in each week, isn't it? It's something we regularly do. It's a rite. It's a ritual. But I love George Rawson's suggestion here. I think he's exactly right, that it is a loving ritual. Eating this bread, drinking this cup is a loving ritual that connects the past with the future. It's a bright chain that connects what was done with what shall be done. It relates the present moment to the past and anticipates the future.